Greetings to you all in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May he truly be the one who is at the center of all our attention this morning. A special welcome back to folk who've been away. Good to have you all here. Some visitors, if you like, or faces that we're just starting to get to know. It's good to have everyone here. Pray God's blessing on you all as we join together in his praise and worship. Would like to mention a couple of matters that we are looking at as a congregation, the various notices, various meetings that we undertake, seeking to strengthen one another in the Lord's service. Do take note of those, the Bible studies and so on. Remember too that this evening we have two services, one here in Cobham and also one in Maidenhead. Please remember those and remember myself leading the Maidenhead service and Dick Haffenman here in Cobham. She's not here, but some of you do know Ailey Radcliffe. She has a birthday today. She's 8. Please remember her and her family, the Radcliffe family. And I think these are the main things. Again, just to urge on you to read those notices after the service if you haven't already. Please make use of them and relevant things. Put them in your diary and pray for them. One other thing that I need to mention is, in the way of magazines, there's a Christian Witness to Israel Herald, a new issue of that. There's a few copies on the back table. They are available for you to take. I suppose in a way it's first come, first served. If they go, we can always ask for more. So please make use of those and support that work. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. We seek his face even as we turn to his praise. We turn first of all to sing together Psalm 65. Psalm 65, it's on page 82. The tune has changed. It's not Melita, it's Glasgow. Psalm 65, and we sing the verses marked 1 through to 8, 6 stanzas. And yes, we know that Zion was the name of a place. It was the name of that great hill in the center of the great city of Jerusalem. But it is always used in Scripture to point us forward to the New Jerusalem, the dwelling place of our God. In Zion, praise awaits you, Lord. To you, our vows we'll pay. To you, all people will come near. You hear us when we pray. When we were overwhelmed by sins and guilt upon us lay, you pardoned all our trespasses and washed our guilt away. How blessed are those you choose and bring within your courts of grace. We're filled with blessings in your house, in your most holy place. Let us sing on through to the verse marked 8, Psalm 65, standing to sing and remain standing for prayer after that.
In Zion, praise the Lord.
Thank you.
Together. We give thanks, O Lord, for this, your word directing our praise. How often and how easily we fall ourselves into the habits that are still forgetful of the reasons why we praise you. We ask, O Lord, this morning that while we take these words upon our lips, they will be from the depths of our hearts, that we will know your release from sin, that we will know the awesome works that you grant towards your chosen people. O Lord, of God of all things, grant to us that grace and the help that we need, in order for us today to see and to understand those great blessings that we do have. We do confess, O Lord, and acknowledge that we are sinners. We cannot approach you. And yet you do hear the cry of that sincere and humble heart. You do reach out to bring your people to yourself, a part of which we can share together this morning. O Lord, we praise and thank you today for that mightiest and most awesome, indeed awful work of righteousness that gives hope to all who do believe. We confess the name of Jesus this morning. Perhaps someone for the first time. But O Lord, work in us that it should be as if it is the first time for each one of us, with new joy and that new awareness, that brightness of hope for life to come in Christ Jesus, our Savior. Oh Lord, may your name be praised widely. Many around the world last night enjoyed something unusual in the order of creation, in the eclipse of the moon. And as there was thought given to that, may it be turned, O Lord, that it would be clear to all that such things are in your ordaining of the patterns, the times, the seasons, the day. And so, O Lord, on this your day, work, O Lord, and provoke your people to a new sensibility of your faithful and fresh daily mercies for these 24 hours, where the morning dawns and the evening fades. Call forth, O Lord, songs of praise. That today there would be a great sound of praise to God, in your Son and by your Spirit. That it would be so for each one of us, whether we are prospering and peaceful, whether we are struggling and anxious. Cause us, O Lord, to know your utter faithfulness, that you will not fail, the same yesterday, today, and forever, borne out to us in the appearing of your Son. Make yourself known afresh to us, we pray, in him, as we ask that you would hear and accept us, cleansing from all unrighteousness. And for his glory, amen. Let us share together this morning in confessing our faith. Again, I remind you, it is the faith of the ages of the Church of Christ Jesus. We take again this morning the words of the Apostles' Creed. As I read, make it your own confession of faith in our God and his Son. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. May God grant a hearing ear to such confession. And we continue in that vein, in confessing our faith and trust in the Lord. Turning to Psalm 104, we sing together in response. Psalm 104, the verses on page 138. Psalm 104, page 138, the verses 27 through to the end of the psalm, verse 36. All your creatures look towards you for their food to be supplied. What you give to them they gather, with your goodness satisfied. When you hide your face, they're troubled. Lifeless, they return to earth. When new life comes from your spirit, to earth's face you give rebirth. May the Lord's majestic glory always last and never fade. And may the Lord rejoice and triumph in the works that he has made. So through to the praise of our God, Psalm 104, 27 to 36, again standing to sing.
All your creatures
Amen.
As usual, I want to just talk especially to the children for a moment. Before I do that, I think a special young lady has now arrived, and we want to, I did mention just before you came, Ailey, I understand it's your birthday today. So happy birthday from all of us. I hope it's a lovely day. That you remember the gifts that God gives you as well on your birthday. Congratulations. Isn't it good to remember God's goodness each day? There's a verse, children, in the Bible. I wonder if anyone knows, don't look it up just now, but if you know where you would find the book of Lamentations in the Bible. You know where it is? John?
Old
Testament, good start. Narrows it down well. Anything else? Anyone else know better, more detail about it than that? Ben? Not quite. It's close by. Well, there's a couple of big books between them. It's in the middle of the prophets. It was written, very short book. Yes, John?
Jeremiah
wrote it. That's right. And so it comes right after the book of Jeremiah's prophecy. Now, why am I talking about that? Well, first of all, the word lamentations, it really means things like when Jeremiah wrote it, he was sad about things. He was very sorrowful, and he was writing about that. But right in the middle of all that, when he was worried about the things that were happening around it with God's people, right in the middle of it, he said this. He said about God, he said, "Your mercies, things that God gives, are new every morning." When you looked out of the bedroom window this morning, I hope you did, was there anything different from yesterday? Does anyone see anything? Anything different apart from the weather? It was different, wasn't it? It was rainy this morning. It was sunny yesterday. But then there's other rainy mornings and it looks pretty much the same as that, doesn't it? You know, there was one thing, apart from the weather, one thing that was different and is different every morning. You look out and the same trees are there and the same buildings, but every morning there is something different about what you see out there. I wonder if anyone can think what I have in mind. What's different? It's a different day. It's a new day. For these things, all the living things, you too, it's a new day. Completely new. Hasn't been lived before. And God has given that with everything still there. Not fallen apart, but a new day. God is holding everything together, keeping everything going. I did that the other day. I looked out and I thought, those trees are the same funny kind of green, the same shape as they were yesterday. But I thought that. Somehow, I think God said it to me. He said, just remember, it's a new day. And I'm holding all that together, God says. The Bible says that. God keeps it going, day after day, and the seasons and everything. The sun gets up and the moon gets up and all these things. God's doing it. I want you to remember that. But not just in the trees and the moon and the sun. It's good to think about those, but they're to push us to think something else. I just want you to be amazed every day. I hope mums and dads are thinking about listening to me as well. Try and be amazed every day at what you have, what God has given you. And especially think that way about the people around you. Who was grumpy this morning? Don't say dad. Only put your hand up if you were grumpy. Someone was? Thank you. It's nice to be honest, isn't it? Even for a minute, somebody was grumpy. Yeah? Were you grumpy with the people around you? It's not really very good, is it? And you should be amazed at the people around you. God has given you people, mum and dad, who love you and look after you. Your brothers and sisters who do love you. Yes, you fight and stuff sometimes. But they're very, very special people. All the people that God gives us through life. You are all special people to one another. You should be. And you need to think about it like that. We've got to do that thinking a lot more than we do. We just go on and we accept and people are living with us, around us. We just think they're there. So you do what you like with them. It's not good enough. Always try and remember how amazing God is and the things that he's given us. Most of all, Jesus, of course, and we can go on and talk about that. But I just wanted to mention those, the things that we have already. You keep those very much in your mind each day. And really, what we're going on to read, it's about two people, especially who are married. And when you're married, sometimes you're together, very close together, I hope, for a long time. And that's the most important people that you have beside you. And how important it is to be amazed with each other. Song of Solomon. Chapter 7 and chapter 8. Song of Solomon, chapter 7. How beautiful are your feet in sandals, O prince's daughter! The curves of your thighs are like jewels, the work of the hands of a skillful workman. Your navel is a rounded goblet. It lacks no blended beverage. Your waist is a heap of wheat set about with lilies. Your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle. Your neck is like an ivory tower. Your eyes like the pools in Heshbon by the gate of Bath-Rabbim. Your nose is like the Tower of Lebanon, which looks toward Damascus. Your head crowns you like Mount Carmel, and the hair of your head is like purple. A king is held captive by your tresses. How fair and how pleasant you are, O love, with your delights. This stature of yours is like a palm tree, and your breasts like its clusters. I said, I will go up to the palm tree, I will take hold of its branches. Let now your breasts be like clusters of the vine, the fragrance of your breath like apples, and the roof of your mouth like the best wine. The wine goes down smoothly for my beloved, moving gently the lips of sleepers. I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. Come, my beloved, let us go forth to the field. Let us lodge in the villages. Let us get up early to the vineyards. Let us see if the vine has budded, whether the grape blossoms are open and the pomegranates are in bloom. There I will give you my love. The mandrakes give off a fragrance, and at our gates are pleasant fruits, all manner, new and old, which I have laid up for you, my beloved. Oh, that you were like my brother who nursed at my mother's breasts. If I should find you outside, I would kiss you. I would not be despised. I would lead you and bring you into the house of my mother, she who used to instruct me. I would cause you to drink of spiced wine, of the juice of my pomegranate. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. Who is this coming up from the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? I awakened you under the apple tree. There your mother brought you forth. There she who bore you brought you forth. Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. For love is as strong as death. Jealousy as cruel as the grave. Its flames are flames of fire, the most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, nor can floods drown it. If a man would give for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised. We have a little sister, and she has no breasts. What shall we do for our sister in the day when she is spoken for? If she is a wall, we will build upon her a battlement of silver, and if she is a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. I am a wall, and my breasts like towers. Then I became in his eyes as one who found peace. Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Hamon. He leased the vineyard to keepers. Everyone was to bring for its fruit 1,000 silver coins. My own vineyard is before me. You, O Solomon, may have 1,000, and those who tend its fruit, 200. You who dwell in the gardens, the companions, listen for your voice. Let me hear it. Make haste, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountains of spices. May God grant blessing on his word, that the praise would be his. Let us respond to reading in God's word, turning again to praise in Psalm 4. Psalm 4, on page 4. As we take the verses 3 to the end of the psalm. Psalm 4, verse 3 to the end of verse 8. Know that the Lord has set apart the godly as his own. The Lord will hear me when I call, and my request make known. In anger, do not break God's law. Consider and be still. Present a righteous sacrifice and wait upon his will. Oh, who can show us any good, I hear so many say. O Lord, shine on us with your light. Show us your face, I pray. So to the end of the psalm, Psalm 4. Again, standing to sing.
Thank you.
Before we come to study in God's Word, let us again ask His blessing, His enabling, seeking Him in prayer. Let us pray. In approaching the Word of the Most High God, O Lord, humble us in realizing this, not the word of man, but the word inspired from on high, revelation of God Himself. In humbling us, make us thankful, thankful to the depths of our being for your gracious gift, that we should be ready to bow before you in worship, and on rising, that we would do your will with glad hearts, that we would acknowledge that your word is so vitally needed today as it has been every day. Yet we bring before you, O Lord, how much it is ignored today. We are in a society, in a world where there are those authorities put in place who have been given a care for their people, given by you, and yet they utterly discard the one true guide for that care. They ignore the faithful and true word of our Maker. We see it even today, how there are those ideas of men which would push faith into a corner and would not hear it, would not allow it. Yet, O Lord, how can we live except by the doing of your will? May it be done on earth as it is in heaven. O Lord, do not let your people be satisfied with this. We're thankful, O Lord, for those whose voices are heard. Those voices that are true, at least, in content and spirit. Show us, O God, what is true. Make it clear to us. Grant us a ready spirit to accept it, that we too will speak, both with firmness and grace. Give us a renewed awareness, we pray, of the vast gulf between the two ways of life. That we will find there an urgency of spirit, that many more might know the true gospel of Christ Jesus. Sharing this plea with brethren and sisters throughout the world, those bound together with us in the love of Christ. We readily go to, our thoughts go to other fellowships that we might share these responsibilities with them. Our friends in London, in Scotland, in South Africa, in North America, in Australia, throughout Europe. We commend to you, O Lord, the forthcoming conference this week in Europe of churches of a like mind. We pray that this will be a strengthening experience, and that there would be a renewed confidence in you as we remind one another and speak together of our Lord. We would remember in a special way the Free Church in Southern Africa today, as they have possibly been quite shaken at recent deaths of a number of significant people, both one of their current ministers and a retired missionary. We ask, Lord, that you would raise up others to take those places, those who would be true to you. And so too we ask again concerning our own activities, that these would indeed contribute to spiritual service in our lives. We would remember the evening services today in both places. We pray for the Bible class, for the youth as it is to begin this morning. We pray for those who lead it and for the young folk who gather. Indeed, we ask, Lord, for a blessing on all of the Sunday school and for the Bible study groups as well through the week. Pray for everyone who is involved in this, teachers and leaders, for wisdom and for grace. And also in this very service, that every part would be under the leading of your Spirit, and that we would truly rejoice as we ultimately part from one another for a time, that you have been present with us. We do ask, Lord, that each one of us will know your supply of our every need. And so often we think of health, we do pray that you would grant health in body, but so much the more in spirit, that whatever we face and whatever we deal with, each one of us will be near to you and know your enabling. And in that particularly, O Lord, we ask that you would hear us, that you would be the one whom we consider, the matter that we consider above all things, that you would truly be our light, that we would know the way to go. Forgive us, O Lord, where we have strayed and wandered so often. Forgive us, we pray, through your mercies, new every morning. And accept us, we ask, in and through your Son. Glorify him amongst us, we pray. Amen. I turn this morning to these chapters that we read in the Song of Solomon. I wonder, well, it wouldn't surprise me if at least one person, if not everyone here, has at some point or other, perhaps even in very recent memory, that you have felt you are taken for granted. Perhaps at home. Perhaps at work. Perhaps at school. Or somewhere. In some relationship. Business relationship, otherwise. The way that you are treated by another person or other people, it leaves you feeling unappreciated, as though whoever it is feels that they can just expect that you would behave in a certain way or that you would respond without question and so on. You know what I mean? I think many people, most people, if not every person, has gone through that kind of experience somewhere or other. Very often it comes about because people are getting to know one another better. I hope no one feels that way when you come to church and on this particular day I don't get to greet you, that I'm not taking you for granted. Just as we get bigger, it's not always easy to get round everybody. But sometimes that kind of thing can happen when you get to know one another better. That you're treated as just part of the furniture, almost. Sadly, one area of life where that has happened, many people's lives, is in marriage. To be taken for granted. You take your spouse for granted. But reading the Song of Solomon, and especially these last two chapters, it should at least warn us that it is not to be like that. You towards your spouse, you must not take him or her for granted. And perhaps it does this best by suggesting at least that the alternative is possible, as it is pictured there, I believe, in these chapters. Just because we do get to know someone very well doesn't mean that we can presume on them. It'd be quite the opposite. If we look at them with Christian transformed eyes. It's to see them rather as God sees them, as God sees every individual, of more value than the birds of the air. And especially in marriage, looking at the other party, your spouse, as the one whom God has given to you. See them in that way, that they are of such great value specifically to you. I stress again as this book unfolds that this does give us the ideal in marriage. And when it is set before us, it's not to dishearten us with how far beyond us it is, because doesn't it go through your mind, the married folk particularly, how hard it is to achieve that and to avoid taking the other for granted at times. But it is one of those things that we are, because it is here, and because it is the way that God made male and female, it is one of those things that is truly good. And it is appointed by God, and it is therefore a thing to be longed and desired after. It is a thing that is to be asked from Him, and asking good things from Him, those things that are pleasing in His sight, those things that are according to His will, He will give them. To be honest, surely, for far too many, it hasn't registered well enough that there may be something lacking, and therefore we don't ask. And so it's better that we do hear it, though we may have a sense of, yes, I've fallen short again, and I must seek to draw near and to advance in this matter of Christian living. It is good that we hear it and be ready in our hearts to learn the importance that the Lord Himself puts on marriages that are secure in a holy life and love. I think that is what we have before us as the song closes in these two chapters. There are these two people, and we've pursued their story in pieces, if you like, through these earlier chapters. And now they are man and wife. They have been rejoicing in a new intimacy that they could not have before, now that they are married. There was a passage when that relationship might have been shaken. There was some trouble. But they overcame that to draw more closely together again. And so what happens next as they now go on into married life? What would they look back on? Their first anniversary? Or their 25th? Do they start to get used to each other? Do they start to become presumptuous towards one another? Do they pass on into old age just meandering along, and the other one is just there? Like the story of the elderly gentleman who was asked his wife's name and he couldn't remember. He'd always called her dear. How special is your spouse? And for the young folk who are being brought up, how will we train them to look to marriages and or relationships and then to marriage? What is the prospect ahead? And as I look at these two chapters, I would present them to you. The first part is, I'm putting it, better than ever. They are satisfied with one another. Then there is another part that deals with peace and blessing. They are secure together. And within that, there is a key short passage dealing with the strength of love. I want to just deal with for a few moments as well. Better than ever. Peace and blessing, and also the strength of love. Better than ever. The first part of this phase is sent there in chapter 7. The first part of chapter 7 down to verse 9. And it finds the man the beloved of the whole story. And he's rhapsodizing over his wife yet again. Yet again. He's done it several times. He's gone through and he's spoken of her in we might say, flowery language. It's very poetic. It's very evocative. As far as he is concerned, as this married couple, as far as he is concerned, she's a long way from becoming part of the furniture. A long way from becoming part of the familiar and comfortable landscape around him. As one writer has pointed out, if you look back a previous occasion when he has done something like this, previously he found seven things that he could devote attention to and describe and effuse over. Seven things. Beauty, her beauty and her qualities. Now, in chapter 7, verses 9 to 10, he's got 10. His appreciation is, if you like, growing. Yes, he does speak of her body, but it is complete. It starts with her feet. By the way, I do hope that you noticed the peculiar question at the end of chapter 6, if you were here. 2 weeks ago, we read the chapter, and I didn't say a word about it. I hope you noticed that, because that's the way you should notice the Bible readings, every time. And whoever the preacher might be. Well, at the end of chapter 6 and verse 3, in verse 13 there are people, there's the beloved it's described as, and his friends. Most probably it's a group of people, and they are saying to her, return, return, or Shulamite. In fact, it's only there that we come across her name as such. Return, return, that we may look upon you. And she asks the question, what would you see in the Shulamite? Why do you want to look on me? What do you want? What would you see? As it were, the dance of a double camp. And that's an unusual kind of expression. And to be honest, nobody really does seem to know precisely what it's about, but it does have reference to a camp in the sense of an army camp, it seems. And is she asking something about two armies that are fighting each other? And it's certainly been known, perhaps not just in that era, but certainly in other eras as well, where armies would have pitched battles. They weren't ranging all over the countryside like they do today, but they would have a specific location, and people may be able to get on the hillside and watch and see the outcome of a battle. Is that what they were looking for? That they could be there looking on as she does her bit, whatever it is? Or was she talking about a dance to perform for the troops? Whatever it is, at least we can realize that she's asking the question, she's challenging their assumption. She's saying, do you want me to perform for you? And you look on. Is it going to be like this, that I do my turn in front of you? But behind it, I think there is this question. I'm not in that kind of business. That's not what she's about. It's all about that personal relationship. It's not just to put on a display in all the beauty that he has already spoken of about her. They want to see her. Well, that's not what she's for. She's for him. But then it perhaps also goes on to explain why he begins with her feet. The idea of dancing, perhaps that's why, that's where he starts in chapter 7 and verse 1. And then he proceeds to express his delight in her every part. And yet it is more than physical. It is a physical description. But it's she who is fair and pleasant. In verse 6, how fair and how pleasant you are, O love, with your delights. It's in her, in all of her being, that he is pleased and delights. And then he goes on and he is able now as her husband to anticipate and to draw closer to her, and that she be brought to him. And there are words there that would suggest he's looking forward to marital intimacy and even kissing together. These things that they should be allowed to enjoy, and he's eager to do it. It's her that's the focus of his attention. And I've talked about that already in earlier parts of the song. It is a description as well. It's a picture for us of the relationship of Christ to his church. Christ as the husband. And that should stop us and stun us and halt us in our tracks to think that that's the way that Christ does look on his church. With great delight, with great anticipation, great eagerness, and with every right to be intimately bound together with his church. But then it goes on beyond that. She makes a response, almost as it were, picking up the song. He's been coming to this, and he, verse 9, and the roof of your mouth like the best wine. The wine goes down smoothly. She's taking it up now, taking it on from there. She makes her response. And it is an active response. Now that they are married, she pours out her enjoyment of that relationship that they have. But it is active. I think it is in his words. He says in verse 8, I will go up to the palm tree. That's how he's described her. I will go to her. And in verse 11, she says, come, my beloved, and let us go this way. And it is to fulfill, to consummate the marriage, and to fulfill that marital intimacy. But there's active involvement in that. There's active involvement in the relationship. And that surely is the key to growing in enjoyment of each other. It is in any relationship. It avoids, it overcomes that problem that I started with, being taken for granted. But you take active consideration to the nature and the character of your relationship with whoever it is, and so much the more when it comes to marriage. They're actively seeking the closeness and completion of one another. I know well enough that there's a vast range of intrusions into married life that can affect us. Let's put it this way. Johnny Wilkinson had another injury yesterday. That's, I think, a list of 12 in the last 3 years. But he's out there again, training to get fit, to get playing. He's done it again and again. The farmer, especially in some parts of the world, he suffers drought, starts to recover, and he gets flooded out. He starts again. You ask both of these people why they do it, on and on, through the greatest of difficulties. And they would both say, take these two examples, they would both say, I'm sure, I have no choice. Johnny Wilkinson, I must play rugby. The farmer, I must farm. There's a compulsion. Marriages so often suffer setbacks. All sorts of things do intrude. That's the sad thing about it. But we can cause damage in ourselves. But is that the end of it? For all too many today it is. But that's not the way that it should be in a Christian marriage. I was very shaken 2 days ago when I heard the results of a survey. And it was looking at divorce in society, divorce also in the church. And it said that the worst figures for any sector of the church was for the so-called evangelical churches. And that's where we would fall in that the way that they had divided it up. The evangelical churches are the churches that would testify, we live our lives, we proclaim the word of God. In its simplest form, around 24% of marriages ended up in divorce within whatever time frame in evangelical churches. The Word of God is our standard. The Word of God is paramount. But the Word of God says what God has joined, which is what happens in marriage, let no man separate, not even the man and the woman in that marriage. And we're letting it happen. Why? In rugby, on the farm, these players would say, I have no choice. I'm compelled to go on and do what I do. A marriage is under compulsion from God Himself to go on and do what marriages do. We're desperately needing to hold on to that and make it stated, make it clear, or we lose it too. Where does that speak of our honor for God if we will not hear His word that says, stay together, work it out, come to know one another again, develop, make that love grow, bring it back? What these passages are saying to us is that these people, they have the great joy of marriage, and many people go through, well, love seems to push everything else out of life, doesn't it, at times? Perhaps some of you have known that somewhere along the way. And these people kept it up. And they built on it, and built on it, and made it stronger still. It wasn't just the first thing. Yes, they had a dip. Perhaps it was more than just that. But they didn't let that ardor for each other decline. They cultivated it, and they did it without embarrassment. There is a little reference there in the beginning of chapter 8 where she is speaking, and she says, oh, that you were like my brother. If I should find you outside, I would kiss you. And in those days, it probably represents that they could freely kiss a brother or sister in public. You wouldn't do it with anyone else. She says, I want to do it because you're so dear to me, so special to me. It's just not done, or I would be despised. And they cultivate it. There's no embarrassment. Why should there be? They have been made one. Two persons facing each other in love. You know what that reminds me of? That's the idea that is conveyed in all that the Bible tells us about God Himself in Trinity. Eternal God in love. That the three persons of the Godhead were looking towards one another, always have been, always will, in love. God is love. These were holding nothing back of true things. Of true things. Would you hold back from yourself what is good? Well, it's to be as the other is yourself. Your spouse becomes one with you. It is meant to bear the image of God after all. And here we have a picture. In its poetic brevity, we have a picture that neither man nor woman had any need to look anywhere else to be satisfied. This was the best they could ever hope for. And they were satisfied with each other. Must press on. There is also peace and blessing described here. Peace in the sense of security. And I take this up from verse 5 of chapter 8 through to the end of the song. I believe it is a picture. It depicts the peace and the blessing that they experience. There's a peace of spirit. There's a wholeness of being. There's a quiet trust in each other that's portrayed here. Again, no agitation to look outward. And especially it's indicated in her behavior and speech. Her behavior is reflected in the question in verse 5. Who is this coming up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved, relying on him, resting on him, finding her strength in him? I think that's the right understanding. It is about her sense of peace in that relationship. And then she says it herself in verse 10, I became in his eyes as one who found peace. it's not all that far removed from being satisfied in each other, but it is worth mentioning it distinctly. There are also short expressions of fullness and prosperity. My own vineyard is before me. There was Solomon's vineyard in verse 11. And look at this vineyard. Everyone was to bring for its fruit 1,000 pieces of silver. It was doing so well. My own vineyard is before me. You, O Solomon, may have 1,000. And so on. Of course, very few marriages escape being tested any more than individuals escape it. But surely having a loving companion and spouse helps wonderfully in enduring any test. But here it is a representation, first of all, of how they stand towards each other. That strong consciousness that they have of each other that we've just been talking about, it's keeping them close together. And the results of that are what are in mind in this closing section. The results of that closeness: peace and prosperity and blessing. Peace in the Bible is about being quiet in spirit. It's about health and wholeness in body and person. And it's about being right in relationships, and especially when it talks about finding peace with God. Think of that as what is pictured for us here as well. When we find peace with God, it's about that opposition that was there between us being taken away, being overcome, that we might be rightly related with Him. This woman finds that she can settle into a new role, but she's not troubled by separation, because the end, the very end of it, 13 and 14, would suggest that they are not physically together in each other's presence all the time. It suggests that he does go away. She's saying, come again, make haste, my beloved. But she's not troubled about it. Yes, that great desire to see him again, but she's no longer troubled. She's secure in their relationship. She's had to cope with her half-brothers who put everything in her way previously. She also had to look to her mother's house for somewhere to take him. It's perhaps best to put it this way: she has now found her place, which is at his side. There's a danger, I believe, in our day that everyone accepts, because this is what the world is telling us, that if you are to be fulfilled, if you are to find personal peace, you find it for yourself. I think this is telling us that cannot be so for the married couple. Married folk need to think differently. I have to say, this cannot be done without the other, without your spouse. Is there something missing in terms of personal fulfillment? For some it may be because you've been looking the wrong way. There may be a lot of other factors coming into it. This is the ideal. But let us set it out. Let us pursue it. Let us ask God's grace to enable in this direction. As a married couple, you are not on your own, any more than a Christian is his own person once he is in Christ. You belong to someone. You cannot be taken away from that or separated from that. You belong entirely, made one together, just as they belong to you. It works both ways. But I must also talk briefly about that strength of love, that passage. Again, I hope you saw it and wondered, thought on it. It's within this portrayal of her security. It is part of that. And I think that is why she opens it out in verse 6. set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. It is talking about this whole matter of security with him. It's that closeness that she belongs to him in her love for him. But she can't stop there. She has to elaborate on that. It's stirred something up in her to talk of. She reflects on that strength of the love that draws lovers together. Remember how several times through this song she has said, and the latest of them is in verse 4 of chapter 8, she said, "Do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases." Why? Because of its strength. It may be said that it's a thing that will consume you like fire. She uses that picture. Its flames are flames of fire. And at the end of verse 6, the most vehement flame, more literally, it is the flame of the Lord. He is at work here, or it is of sufficient strength that it might be portrayed in that way. Then she also says, "Jealousy as cruel as the grave." I need to comment on that because we often misunderstand. The Bible tells us that the Lord is a jealous God for his people. And rightly so. They are his people. He has purchased and redeemed them. They belong to him. No other party has a right to his affections. And I understand this to be the sense here as well. We're talking of a right love and a right passion towards each other. Why did she say as cruel as the grave? What is the cruelty of the grave? Isn't it that the grave doesn't give up what it has a hold of? Jealousy is like that. The right jealousy doesn't give up what it has a hold of. Within this context of love and marriage, indeed the relationship of God and Christ to his church as well. Verse 7 is not too difficult to understand as words, is it really? You think of something and you think of the floods that might come over and the destruction that they bring. They wash everything away and nothing's the same afterwards. But she says it's not like that with love. It's not like that. Fairly simple in a way, but very, very important wisdom. And I think it's so because it reminds us of what love really is. Feelings can be washed away. This is not a thing that can be fallen out of. We hear that so often. Someone fell into love and they came along some years later, married, and they fell out of love, and that's that. She says, nothing can take love away. It is so strong. If a man would give for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised. You offer me the world, the wealth of your house, so that I give up love, true love? No, forget it. It's rubbish. Love is so much richer. Love never fails. Let that preach to you. That's the end of the sentence. No qualifications. True love never fails. Yes, there are feelings included, and they do change. But they only serve the greater motivation. And that is to be committed to the other person and their interests. That's what love amounts to. That's what love leads us. Many will love their children in this way. I believe most, if not all of you, do love your spouse in this way. But go on loving. When you come to the point of saying, "What do I do next?" the answer is, "What does my spouse need?" That's love. And never fear. Within marriage, your needs will not be left out because there is someone taking care of them. You work for each other, live together in that way. To close, I have said much less today about how this is a picture of the church with her beloved Christ. In many ways, I've given you ideas before on how you can take what I've said concerning marriage and apply that to that relationship. I do wish to return to it next Sunday, to be sure. But I've done much less of it today because we miss something hugely important for this human society in which God has placed us and made us if we just skim over the wisdom that it sets out concerning marriage. It's God himself who has said this. We need to take heed to it in that way, as it's intended. I mentioned the divorce statistic earlier. The other day at the school, I was watching some children as they trooped out of assembly. I was looking at them, looking at their faces. Some had very happy faces, but there were many with a hunted look about them. There were many who were all inside themselves. There are some who had absolutely no sense of order about them. And I can only attribute that to the condition of the homes that they'd come from. It's so sad. But what is at the heart of the home? It is marriage. Or no marriage, as it so often happens. We have a danger that we presume that we just let marriage happen because society is so familiar with it. We take it for granted because it's so common, so familiar. But it's for the church to take heed to something like this and to rediscover its beauty and its quality. And the church, which is itself to be the model for good marriage in terms of its relationship being wed to Christ Jesus, how we should live out Christian marriage. It's something that needs to be actively transformed because by our mindset that it should be drastically determined by God's word. I fear that we've gone too far from that in many parts. Many parts of the church, so that we don't go down with the rest. Won't you pray that the momentum is not so great that it can't be reversed? Your marriages and those of your friends around you, never see them as just something to do because everyone does it. Don't think me wrong that I'm suggesting it might be possible. It does happen. Look deeply and consider. We can so easily take it for granted. If that's the way it is, if we look do it because everyone does it, if we live them as everyone lives them, that's the way it will be done. But this song, I think, should make it glaring and clear to us that is not God's intention. And it can be a powerful witness. And it is also the way that he chooses to place covenant children to be brought up and even saved, if you like, through them. Husbands and wives, look at each other. Be glad in each other. Do you need to catch up, perhaps? Do it, please. Do your utmost. It's the relationship that is second only to your own with Christ Jesus. But of course that does require cooperation, doesn't it? Where do you look, husband, to find your satisfaction? Where do you look, wife, to find your security? And as for Christ, regarding the church, he has accepted no glory or riches because of the love that he has for his people. Are you active in loving him? Are you setting about to strengthen your hold of him? Are you finding your safety in him? Are you satisfied in him? May God bless his word to each of us. Each of us, even the little ones, today. Let us pray together. Lord, how we bless you for every good gift, and you have given us so much. We give thanks for every marriage here. We do pray, though, that we will know, we will consider those ways in which we might take up afresh the responsibilities that you give us, but to do it with great joy because of the gift of our spouse whom you have given to us. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to see more clearly the way that you would have us to live out our marriages, to live as families before you and before men, to the glory of your name. Lead us then, we pray, in all that still lies before us. Take us safely to our homes, but as we come under such blessings, may we not fail you, but do all things to your honor and to your praise. And this we ask for Jesus' sake, and so also in his name. Amen. Let us close with praise in Psalm 31, verses on page 37. Psalm 31 on page 37 from verse 19 to the end of the psalm, verse 24. Your goodness, Lord, is very great, prepared for those who fear your name. You show your goodness openly to all who your protection claim. We stand to sing and remain standing for the benediction after that. Psalm 31 from verse 19 to 24.
Your goodness, Lord, is very great, prepared for those who fear your name. You show
his blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.